Father, we just come to you at the throne of the Word, and we appreciate your Word so much, Father. It's our bread from heaven. Just as you rain manna down, you do it every day through your Word. And so today, may the things I share and the insight that you've given me, may it bless all those that are here. And I thank you that they are here, because we're all a part of the body of Christ together. And we want to know what you're saying. We want to know how to walk and be what we should be in a world that is quickly spiraling downward. Father, we're even concerned about our own nation and our own house. It's divided, and we know the Word says a house divided can't stand. And so, Father, by a miracle, reunite our nation, our house, so that, Father, we can be a light to so many. And so today, as I share the Word, may it be a voice that speaks amongst many voices, but it has the power to change, to heal, and to bring life to the ears of the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's very interesting that God would say that the Word was designed to thoroughly equip every one of us totally and completely with everything that we need. But he said it has to be rightly divided. That means it has to be cut into a proper path. So when you're reading the Bible, the Word of God, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, in-between Testament, beginning Testament, end Testament, no matter what it is, when it speaks to us, it has to be spoken with the understanding of what was the purpose for the speaking, why it went forth the way that it did. It had a purpose, it had a meaning. And once you get that down, you can skillfully begin to handle the Word of God in honor and acceptability to the Lord. And that's the cry of my heart. But I found the secret to be able to do that, and that is my friend, the Holy Spirit. I love him so much. And I do like waking up with him in my mind, in my thoughts. I like going to bed with him in my mind and in my thoughts. But I want to share some things today that I think will help all of us to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit being a part of our life. It's so much so that Jesus even himself said, how you speak about him, you better make sure of what you're saying is correct. Because every idle word that you speak, if it's unmeditated, the damage that it will do, you'll be held accountable for it. Not only in this time period, but also in that which is to come. So it must be pretty important how we handle the Holy Ghost. Yeah. In spite of our denominational indifferences and how we think about it. But if the Word doesn't clearly define what we say about the Holy Spirit, then keep our mouth shut. Don't say anything, because if we say anything that we don't really understand, we're going to be held accountable when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And you know, the church started with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did you guys know that? That's how our church started. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost. There was a few of the apostles that got the spirit of the new birth when Jesus approached him and breathed into them the spirit, and he was referring to the spirit of the new birth. But these same men went up in the upper room and got the baptism. And so the Holy Spirit was Jesus' number one thrust to understand him, because he was going to be the one that would not only be the revealer of the kingdom of God, but he would also be your helper, your strengthener, and to work with you. And so here in Hebrews chapter 1, it said, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's how they received the Word of God. But has in these last days... Isn't that interesting? In these last days, spoken to us Now, in the Greek, it says, in a son. He has spoken to us in a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so this verse here is very interesting because it separates the Old Testament from the New Testament in how God is speaking to us today. And he says, in these last days, we are in the last of the last days, whether you realize it or not. And he says, now he's speaking to us in a son. And now he's not saying that we don't learn something out of the Old Testament. He's not saying we don't learn something that is to come. He's saying what he does is he speaks to us where we're presently living, to give us answers from what was past and to give us answers to what is future. Can anybody say amen? And that only comes through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit being active in our life, we can really limit our ability to understand him. That's why someone who's not born again, they don't understand the Bible, because they come up with statements like, the Bible contradicts itself. It says one thing, and then it says another. But once you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and talking about born again, you see things from a whole different plane. That's why Jesus said you must be born again in order to inherit the kingdom of God. And part of that inheritance is to understand what you've been born into. You know, wouldn't it be funny to be birthed? Well, I shouldn't say that now. That wouldn't be the example to use, because nowadays children are born into this world and the parents don't even want them. But anyway, the norm is that when a child's born into this world, the first thing that he needs is connecting with the family that he's born into. Amen. And so he says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Wow. Isn't that powerful? I mean, we inherited the Holy Spirit through the adoption of sonship, or we could say it this way, through son placing. So every one of us that are born again, we've been placed into the kingdom as a son. Isn't that good news? Now, with that thought in mind, I want to look at some scripture that literally tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, let's go to verse 21. It says here in Galatians 4:21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one a bondwoman, the other a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. Well, the desolate has many more children is referring to Hagar here. But when it says, then she who has a husband, he's referring to Sarah. And now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. Now let me share something with you, what he's saying here. There are two people that came out of the womb. One was born according to the flesh, and the other one's born according to the Spirit. Now one thing, when he speaks to us in a son during our time frame, we've We came out of the loins of God. We've been born of God from above. And it was not our natural person that was born of God. It was our spiritual being that was born of God. Now, how was our spiritual being born of God? Well, first of all, you have to understand what it means to be a spiritual being. Remember the rich man and Lazarus when they passed away? Well, how many of you agree with me that the body went to the grave? Well, then it talks about a story about Lazarus and the rich man. And there was a gulf fixed between them. And one was in torment and the other one was being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And what's very interesting is the rich man, it's very interesting, he didn't even have a name, but Lazarus did. And he said, let him dip his finger in water and touch the end of my tongue. Well, we know that the rich man had eyeballs because he could see. He had fingers. If he had a finger, then he had an arm. And if he had an arm, he had a torso. Right? Well, if he said, let him dip his finger in water and touch the end of my tongue, that means he has feelings. That means he also has a brain. Because he's thinking. Well, I thought this was commentary. Funny, one of our Bible commentaries that John and I were looking at, they were puzzled with big question marks. From what body were they referring to? Well, they were referring to what they were spiritually. That's why Paul said, I didn't know whether I was in body or out of body. God only knows. But I know one thing, I was caught up to the third heaven, and only God knows whether I was in body or out of body. And what he was saying is, when you're in your body and you step out of your body, there's no difference as though you were in your body. The only thing is, you step out of your body and you're the same as what you are in your body. He wasn't saying he didn't know whether he went into the heaven as a spirit, because he said in 1 Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to be changed. But he was saying, God only knows how to do this. But I understand that. Somebody that's had an out-of-body experience knows what I'm talking about. Matter of fact, they have a book out called Imagine Heaven. It tells all these stories about people who had died and actually gone on the other side and then came back. And they can tell you more than anybody else, yeah. They were interviewing one guy about his out-of-body experience, and he tried to tell them, and they called him a liar. You're lying. Well, it's funny. The veil that keeps us from knowing that other side is the body. That's why over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said that as long as you're reading out of the Old Testament only, you cannot see through the veil. But once you've been born again, that veil had been clearly divided for you to see clearly into what you are as a spiritual being. The problem is, we don't know how to separate the natural mind from the spiritual mind. And we don't understand that it's the spiritual mind that needs to be rethought, not the natural mind. It's the spiritual mind. And once the spiritual mind has received epinosis or revelation, the natural mind is automatically demoted. He loses his position of authority and strength. And once that takes place, then the inner man then begins to control your outer man. Powerful thing that we need to learn as a church. Now, I don't want to heap a whole lot on you, but when we read scriptures like this, that the Spirit has been given to us as a down payment, it tells us something that's very important. With that thought in mind, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, because I want to capitalize on why Paul was so emphatic about the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, and go to verse 14. Who is the guarantor or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now let's read backwards a little bit. In whom also, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first hoped in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were, notice this, you were sealed. Say that with me. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he tells us this sealing is a guarantee of our full inheritance in him. And then when he said, until the purchase of the possession to the praise of his glory, the fullness of the redemption of the purpose, he was talking about in the future, we're going to receive a glorification of that which is physical. It'll take on a glorification. But in the meantime, we're not glorified. We're living in this physical body. Amen. And the hope of our inheritance in him and in the redemption comes through this one thing. You were sealed with the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with that. That word sealing means to hold something in possession. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 1:22 and also 5:5. This is a very interesting thing to understand. It means an endowment, the rights to the property for which its upkeep and benefits are essential. So when he has given us the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's job is to see to it that we're guaranteed to the fullness of what we've been purchased with. Amen. And that's a good thing. I'm telling you, you and I have been purchased for a good thing. The good things that are in God. Not the negative things, the good things. Amen. That's what we've been purchased with, so that we can enjoy the fullness of not only what is to come, but also, believe it or not, we're living in a world that doesn't emanate that, but also for us to be successful and to have life and peace while we're here. Isn't that good news? The Word of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can get you and I to see the fullness of why we were apprehended for the purpose of God. And that is His goodness. I love that. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, that's very important that we understand that. So, with that thought in mind, I want us to go to Luke chapter 11. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are very interesting books. And I have begun to really believe that the operation of the Holy Spirit, his first job, is to get us to understand what Jesus was doing in these four Gospels. He was actually transitioning from the Old Testament into the new. Amen. He was getting ready to speak to us now in a son. And that makes it very unique. I had a mystery broken this morning. I wanted to go to Sunday school again because I'm enjoying John's teaching so much. You know, I love those who are around me. I love to sit and listen to them and talk to them. And you know, if you're wanting the truth of the light, if you give it enough, it'll affect those around you. Yes. I love to sit and listen to John and Mike and I. We got to talking, what was it, Monday little before our staff, and we were talking, and I just loved what was coming out of his mouth. I'll tell you, it's good to fellowship with those who have like faith that you have. It builds a strength within you. You don't know how to explain it, but it does. And I enjoy him so much that is around me, but I felt it was necessary that I stay in my room and pray in the Spirit. I didn't understand why, and usually I like to get quiet before the Lord, but I'm learning his voice more and more. It's getting easier for me to know it, because now he only speaks to me through the Word. And he brought me to Luke 11 again. And as I'm reading it, I didn't understand. And then he got into this area that I have struggled with for years. I've asked Rick Renner. I've asked everybody that understand church history. I asked them about why Jesus said certain things about demon spirits and things like that. And I never got an answer. But you know what? When man can't give it to you, the Holy Ghost can. I love the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He's not bound by the trees. He can see the whole forest. And yeah, I love it when he takes me there. But can you imagine kneeling and praying with Jesus? Can you imagine that? Kneeling down and Jesus says, let's all get into prayer. And so we all kneel down. How many of you, instead of praying, you'd be probably listening to Jesus and how he's praying? Well, this is what happened to these disciples. Because when Jesus got through praying, the first thing that came out of their mouth, Lord, teach us how to pray. I imagine if I was sitting there trying to pray, and here Jesus starts off, what would probably come out of his mouth would astound me. I'd probably lose my concept of prayer and start listening to him. Well, that's what they did. And so Jesus says, okay. He said, this is how you pray. And then he said the Lord's Prayer. But what was really odd to me is he says in verse 5, and he said to them, which of you having a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, he says, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. You know what that man did? That meant he kept knocking on his door. Banging on him. Can't you have a little understanding here? I'm in bed with my family. You know what this is a sign of? Inconvenience. Yeah. You know, a lot of times when a friend's on a journey and he has need of something and you know who to go to get it to help meet that need, how many of you know you don't really care about the time? And he said, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as he has his need. Now notice, I thought my margin was pretty interesting. It said this is an offshoot of the parable of the unjust judge. Well, they probably mixed that with that one because they were both concerning prayer. But this is different. He's not referring to an unjust judge. He's referring to going to a friend at midnight. You guys following me? Now, I used to think that this was saying that when you're praying, God knows what you have need of in prayer. And he's not going to be like the others. He'll give you when you ask. That's how I looked at that. But you know what struck me kind of funny? Is he says, ask, seek, knock, and you receive. It's opened, and you find. And then he goes into If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. The disciples did not fully understand the operation of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus then brings him up. Now, he's talking about prayer. But he said a friend went to a friend. We are a tripart being. We are spirit, soul, body. We are a tripart being. But when you die, you're a two-part. Your soul and spirit. The body goes to the grave. The kingdom of God, without going into Scripture and for the sake of time, the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. It always has been and it always will be. Until you go to be with the Lord. In the Old Testament, was the kingdom of God within them? It wasn't. Well, the kingdom of God was expressed on the outer man. But it was really in the heart of the fathers and the prophets. And so we could say even the kingdom of God was within them in the Old Testament that knew him. Are you following me? But the point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus goes into this parable about a friend to a friend. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to shock a lot of you. You can be born again, spirit-filled, tongue talker. You can have an inheritance in Christ. Can everybody say amen? Amen. You can even be declared by God that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. So God can even declare you to be what you are by being a son in his kingdom. Yeah. Amen. Amen? Amen? Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Now, we know a lot of believers stumble because they don't really have the fullness of the understanding of what they've been made in Christ, nor their inheritance, because they don't know how he speaks to them in a son. But we do, thank God, because now we have the fullness of the gospel to gleam off of. They didn't have it at the beginning of the church. Now they have. Now we have it. But the point I'm trying to make is the kingdom of God has always been within you the minute you were born into this world as a spiritual being in God. But your outer man always remains in the position of the authority of what you are in this earth. Period, over and out. It don't matter what you are spiritually when it comes to your outer man. Your outer man is the authority in this realm. Gosh, it's awful quiet in here. Where are you going with this, Pastor? Well, the point I'm trying to make is when you're born from above, you're a citizen of the heaven that's above. But do you know what? It did not exempt you from being a citizen while you're here. Are you following me? And so I got some good news and some bad news. The good news is you're born again. The bad news is everything that you are inwardly has to come out through your outward man. And he always holds the position of the authority that is here. Well, I don't know about that. You don't know about that? Next time when sin walks by and tells you, come, let's go together, is it going to be contrary to what you are inwardly? Is it going to be contrary to what you are through your outward man? Because one thing that you and I have learned is the ongoing conflict that spirit has against what we are physically. For the spirit desires against flesh, and the flesh desires against spirit. And so what Jesus is saying here, the friend that you're going to at an inconvenient time, who wants to make sure that you understand he has his first family to be concerned about, and he's not really caring very much about what loaves you need for the friend that you have on journey. Did you know that when you are moved by God to do something for anybody concerning your walk here on planet Earth, that is going to come out of your inner man, not your outer man. Your outer man, he could care less what's going on as long as his domain is taken care of and he's settled in. But when your inner man starts to put a demand on him, now you're going to find your friend ain't going to like it too much, because you're going to get him in an inconvenient time. Yes. And we want to know why we're not growing spiritually. Well, I'll tell you why a lot of us are not growing spiritually, because we have not done something about our outward man and putting him in the place that he belongs, under the control of our inner man. But how do we do that? You got to learn to crucify him. Yeah. Y'all love me. Now, Jesus, when he's talking about this, he's going on and on and on and on. And I found out that when he changed the subject, it is about verse 29. So where am I going with this? Well, the thing that I sought for more than anything else is to find out what Israel did about expelling demons. And there's no history of it. Where Judaism dealt with demonic expulsion. And I thought somewhere they had to, because Jesus ended up talking about a house that's divided can't stand. And the thing that it said is, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. That verse puzzle me for years. And I put a demand on God and I said, I want to know about it. But you know, you got to wait on God, because God knows what you actually inhale, what you eat. And evidently I ate enough to really catch what this verse meant. And this morning I caught it and I began to cry. I said, I can't believe what I'm reading. And the Lord said, that's why you have the Holy Spirit. I couldn't find anything where they cast out demons. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 1, do you know that Jesus expelled a devil and told the devil, shut your mouth? Then later on in the same chapter, chapter 1 of Mark, he's expelling all these demons, and they all came out crying and everything, and he commanded everyone, every one of them demons, to keep their mouths shut. Yeah. And then it said the reason he told them to keep their mouths shut is because the demons knew who he was. Right. Isn't that interesting? He knew who he was. So I'm going back to this verse 19, and he's talking about prayer and asking and receive, and then he comes to a place where he says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Now, Jesus started out with telling them how to pray. Then the results of what they'd get in prayer. Then he comes down to this thought about a house divided can't stand. And then he comes down to here that if your sons have cast them out, therefore they will be your judges. And I'm sitting there and the Lord spoke to me and he said, look at that in the original text. And I went to the original text and you know what word he used there for sons? He used the word weos. Literally means adult. And what would have been a better translation would have been, Whom do your offspring cast them out? Because they're going to end up being your judges. He wasn't saying your children casting demons out. He was saying the offspring of the nation of Israel who received me. Whom then were your offspring who received me cast them out? And you know how I found it? The Lord spoke to me and said, read back a little bit. And he commissioned 70 of them, Jews who believed in him, to go out and minister the gospel. And they went out and ministered the gospel and they cast devils out. They came back and they say, even the devils are subject to me. And Jesus said, oh, really? I've got news for you. Don't glory over that. Glory over the fact that your names is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so when Jesus said, whom do your sons, your offspring, have? He said, what about those who are literally Jews that I sent out and they had power over those demons and they still came out? Why? Because he was pointing their fingers back to him. You always got to go back to dealing with Jesus. Hello? Boy, don't you know that? That really frosted them. Now, verse 21. I know we got to hurry. Verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all, notice this, he takes from him all what? His what? Armor, in which he what? Trusted, and divides his spoils. Oh, this is, you got to get a hold of this. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. How many of you do understand that's a good place to be? This is so cool. I'll tell you, Jesus is sharp. Watch this. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Put in order? Really, it means thoroughly furnished. This house that's cleaned up is thoroughly furnished. How many of you ever went to buy a house? Do you know there's a difference in the price when the house comes with furnishing? It costs you a little more. Now watch this. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And this last state of that man is worse than the first. You know what I had trouble with this passage here? You know why I had trouble with it? Because I kept trying to fit the gifts of the Spirit in there. But there's nine of them. Nine gifts. I thought, well, he's referring to the fruit of the Spirit. So he's removing the guy's fruit. But it's nine. So I was always stuck with eight. Do you know that when God says something, he says it with meaning? You know where the eight comes from? I never picked it up until I began to understand the endowment that you and I have over the powers of darkness. And do you know what the number is for the endowment over the powers of darkness that has been given to us to operate in? Is eight. And you find them in Ephesians 6. And I found that eight operations that I never even dreamed that was there. So go to Ephesians 6. I'm going to tell you how important the Holy Ghost is, people. It is extremely important that you understand the full operation of him when he comes into our heart and life and begins to speak to us and begins to build the person of Christ in you and me. And I want my church, as a pastor of the church, if I'm going to succeed before God, the one thing I can succeed in doing is get you to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit and his entirety on the inside of you to work there so that you can accomplish what you need to accomplish. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is progressive. It builds as it goes along. When you get to chapter 6 and get to verse 10, Paul the Apostle switches his focus. He is turning from the general congregation after giving them information of what they needed to do. He turns now and switches to a whole different group of people. You know what group he turns and switches to? I asked Rick if I was correct in this. He said he was correct, but he said, I never saw it the way you're seeing it. But he said, I agree with it. I only have to have somebody agree with me, and then I'm off like a racehorse. And I consider Rick a good agreement. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's not the way it's originally worded. Here's how it's worded in the Greek. For the rest of you, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here's two words that tell us about the endowment, which is number one. Number one. Got to watch what finger I put up there. Number one. Number one is ruling power by endowment. So he's turning to a bunch of believers that are already in that place who have done something about what they've been furnished with. And the first thing they were furnished with is the power kratos. Put demo in front of it. Demo kratos means rule of the people. Rule of the people. And then iskus means through endowment. In other words, I can rule as long as there's an endowment that puts me in the position to rule. And in this case, it's God. And he puts me in a position So that as we read on here, he's put me in the position through that endowment to rule over the powers of darkness. And after this first one, you'll find seven more listed. It had nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit, and it had nothing to do with the fruits of the Spirit. It had everything to do with the eight operations of the endowment of the authority that you're to operate in when it comes against the powers of darkness. Woo!
Yeah.
And you know what's beautiful about this passage? Is the fact that these are Christians in the church that Paul can turn to and say, now you pray for those that need to be where you're at.
Right.
You pray for them. Because he goes into supplication. And supplication means praying for other believers. And so when he goes in and begins to tell them how to put on that armor, that is the eight operations that the armor that you're clothed in can do damage to the adversary. It's not the Holy Ghost doing it. It's you doing it through the endowment that God has placed on your life. For an example, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Very interesting. The word having done all to stand literally in the Greek means having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, you remain standing in that. That's your endowment. God starts telling you something good. Because you've gotten down on yourself. And he says, I know my thoughts towards you. They are thoughts of good and not evil. They are thoughts that will encourage you and strengthen you. And God wants to speak that to you. Not when everything's honky-dory in your life. He wants to speak that when everything seemed to be crashing down on your life. And that's what Mike was prophesying. Glory to God. I'm going to tell you something, people. Whether you realize it or not, you're going to go home as a potential winner. You just never made use of how God swept and cleaned your home and furnished it with everything you needed. And Satan says, I've got to have a spirit that'll attack every one of those places of authority that you have and divide them up so you cannot go into the fullness of them. If you can't say, oh me, say, oh my. That's why it said, and divide up their spoil. He's saying, in essence, Jesus is saying, you want to have successful prayer? Receive the Holy Spirit and you'll have successful successful prayer. You need the Holy Ghost. Well, I need the Holy Ghost. But I don't need Eli Will. You know what that's like doing? That's like going into the presence of God in flesh. And what can you get out of that except flesh that has been controlled, under the control of the inner man? And now when you pray in your understanding, it has meaning because your inward man has enlightened itself for that operation. Am I making sense to you here today? We're living in a very troubled world, but I got news for you. Mike and I were talking about, even though we're living in a troubled world, listen, we have a right to live life. Amen. We have a right to go forward. Yes. We have a right to have children. We have a right to look forward to a future. Yes. And we have no business sitting there having fear about what's going to come our way. We have to have peace and have to have rest. Mike prophesied that. Boy, when he was saying that, I wanted to jump up there and kiss him. I didn't dare, though, with the terminology they use now. But it's so true. It's so true, people. I'm going to tell you something. Thank God for the Holy Ghost over this church. Or you could come in here and I could sit there and reaffirm what an old ranky sinner you are. That's just something you don't need to hear. You walk with yourself, you know. I went to the Lord, I was crying over a problem that I had. And He always forgives you. I forgive you. And I was in there one day, and darn it if I didn't pull the same stupid thing. And I went in there, and then, Lord, please forgive me, I was wrong. And God says, I'm so tired of hearing that. I forgive you. Well, isn't that what you want to hear? No. He just wants you to do something about it. I was waiting for you to do something. I ain't going to do anything about it. You do it. That's in your court. That's not mine. He says, that in my court, there wouldn't be a one of you sinning. You go to sin, He'd slap you right across the face. Why are you doing that? But every time I go to sin, He never did anything to stop. He was just waiting for, will you forgive me? Yes. And you know something? We need to also repent on how we think about ourselves. That's right. We need to also be careful how we think about ourselves. You know, the more you think down about yourself, the more you'll go in that direction. You'll give up hope. If you want to conquer something in your life that's so important to you, then you got to start thinking positive, brother. I don't want to get on anybody about weight, but I had a weight problem. And I kept going to God. Oh, help me, God. Oh, help me, God. And I'd go to Bless a Donut. Thank you for this donut. And the Lord said, you wanted me to help you. I will not bless you over that donut. What? What? You've had enough. I'm not preaching anything you guys aren't aware of. God, I love you so much. Help me overcome the love of this stuff. You do it. You do it. You demote it. How do I demote it? Quit paying attention to it. Give me some psychological evaluation on that. Will you, Lord, give me, you know, some fruit that I think a different way? Or He don't do it. I said, well, maybe have a thyroid problem. You always think of some way, you know. Maybe it's a thyroid. And I went to God about that. And He said, don't come to me about thyroid. He said, if it was your thyroid, I would heal it. He says, but it's the glands in your jaw. It's a choice of food that you choose to chew on. Lord, where do I start? He says, cut your intake in half. And so I do that. To this day, I do it. And for the first full year, I tell you, your body don't want to give up its weight. It loves its weight. And I wasn't dropping. And you know, that's discouraging. But you know, in the meantime, you know what I noticed? I was getting authority a little more over my food intake. And got a little more authority over it. I never did tell you this, Victor, but I was listening to some tapes, how to listen to your body to lose weight. And Victor and I were scheduled to go out and have lunch out at A&W. And the guy tells me exactly how little children will eat and they will not want to eat no more. How many of you as parents want your kids to finish that meal? And they say, no, I don't want, I'm full. No, finish that meal. And so you just shove the macaroni and cheese down them, you know. Pound it down them, you know. And then you wonder, what's wrong with our children? And so I go out with Victor to lunch. And this guy said on this cassette tape, if you notice people who are never overweight is when they eat very slowly. They'll put their food down. They'll go into conversations. And if they're using silverware, they set them down. And they don't like feeling full because they listen to their body. They give their mind time to register. You got enough food. But me, I was taking... And then all of a sudden, the mind that says, you got enough food, does not say, you got enough food. It said, overeat, boom, overeat, boom. So I go out with Victor, and we're out there at A&W. You probably remember this. I got a hamburger, he got a hamburger, and I'm sitting there. And all the time he's talking, I'm watching how he eats. He's the epitome of that cassette tape. Then I asked him, I said, well, aren't you going to eat your hamburger? He said, oh, yeah, Pastor John. He said, but I don't like feeling full. I want to slap him, but I ain't going to. Because I kept looking at my hamburger, and then I had to bite for bite with his. When really what I wanted to do was shove that puppy down, man. Let's get it on. So thank God, I said, don't ever do this. God always remind me when I've had enough. Don't ever pray that prayer. He will answer it. And he said, whatever you do, always order what you normally order. And then cut it in half. You know, the first few meals I got Victor over that because it was a new thing. But you know, your body can only put up with that for so long. Your inner man, it wants to do what's right. But your outer man, he's sick and tired of not getting enough food that he's accustomed to. But eventually you learn control. Eventually you do. And right now I'm the lightest I've been in. Must be about 32 years. I was going for 265. 265. And that first year was the hardest year. But one morning I woke up, and the other part that I thought somebody was in bed with me all the time was gone. I woke up, and he was off me. And I got on the scales, and I just started dropping tremendously. You know what that did to me? That fired me up. That fired me up. Why did I get into food? Why did I get into that? One of you out there need it. Yeah, Bob. My friends? Oh, my flesh? Oh, yeah, my friend. My friend is my flesh. But I have to stay on top of them. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up, Bob. I forgot all about that. 75, Bob, 75. Stand up, everybody. We do have hope for ourselves, don't we? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And I thank you we can take control. We can take control. You know, this is coming to me. I don't know. This is for somebody here. Delight thyself in the Lord. and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I don't know who this is for, but the word delight yourself in the Lord is the Hebrew word onag. And this is what that word means. To become soft and pliable. It literally refers to being teachable. And he will implant within you the right desire.
Right.
You see, many believers come into the kingdom of God and they want God to fulfill their desires that they brought in from the world. And God's not in that business. He's in the business of creating within you a fresh new desire.
Right, right.
And some of you have strong desires that you're not accomplishing. And the Lord told me to tell you, you can accomplish them. If you're just obedient to resist the desires that have taken you out of the pattern that God intended for you to walk in. And the pattern that I'm referring to, have any of you ever gone to a circus and looked at those mirrors, all crinkly mirrors, and you get in front of them, and one makes you look like your belly's stuck way out here, and your head gets real big, and you start laughing, you know, all distorted. You see, that's what the enemy wants you to think about yourself in distortion. But I'll tell you, if you let him work on your heart, he'll put the right desires within you and give you the strength that you need to overcome those desires. I was frustrated with myself, not only in the area of food, but I was frustrated in other areas of my life. And I learned to listen to God and give him the ability to infuse me with strength. And there's where the Holy Spirit came in and helped me. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it for you. The Holy Spirit backs what you make a decision to do and gives you the strength. Just recently, the Holy Spirit got on me about spending. Because you think you do your part, you can go and spend whatever you want. And I'm telling you, we're living in a very critical time right now, financially, for all of us. And if you think you're secure because you got retirement, I got news for you. The way that this country is going, you're going to see that the things that you relied on, you ain't going to be able to rely on. You better start having faith in God and start doing what God says to do, and maybe put some nuts away in your tree. Them squirrels all around my house, all they do is make holes and put nuts in them. Well, there's something sharp about that. And did you know that squirrels, if they can't find a tree to put their nuts in, they'll bury them in the ground. They'll know where every single nut is. They don't lose their nuts like we do. Hallelujah. Every head bowed. Father, I thank you for the word of God. It is so important for our life. I thank you for these wonderful people and how you have blessed us with each other. And today, Father, I would love to pray for every one of your brothers and sisters in the Lord that would like to start seeing results in the areas that they would like to see success in. Father, that's their God-given right to be successful in what they desire in their inward heart. Don't let them build a wall of callous in their heart against what they really desire to accomplish in you. For I know that can be very discouraging with people. And if there's anybody here that has never even received you as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, may they come forward and receive you and experience a whole new life in you. Now, when we dismiss, here's what I want. I want those who need salvation to come forward. But if my message touched your heart this morning, and there's something that you need to make a commitment to the Lord on, to overcome, then I want you to come forward and I'll pray with you. Now, I can't pray and ask God to take it away, but I can come in agreement with you that you will put a mindset within your own thinking to begin to accomplish what you desire to accomplish. Did you have something? Did she have something? Did you have something you want to share? Okay.
In John chapter 5, the Lord comes to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the thing that came out of his mouth was, "Yes, Lord, but..." And there's many of you out there, the Lord has asked you, "Do you want me to make you well? I can do this." But you look at your flesh and you say, "But I can't. I've always been this way. I was born this way. I've always done this thing. I can't change." And he goes on in that chapter as he's teaching, and he talks about, "Blessed are those who hear the word of the Lord and obey." He told him, "Rise up and walk. You can do this because I say you can."
Yes. Excellent. Okay, the rest of you, Father, may they have a safe trip home. Those that need to come forward for prayer, I welcome them. And Father, we trust in you. When we lay hands on people, we're going to believe that everything that they need right now, today, is going to be met. And may the rest be blessed as they go. And may this word always remain in their understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Those who want to come forward for prayer, come forward. Hallelujah.